The following broadcast comes to you from Holy Trinity Lutheran Church of New Prague, Minnesota, from the service of Sunday, September 23rd, 2008. Thank you to Daryl and Addie TG for your sponsorship.
Good morning. Welcome to Holy Trinity on this fall morning. What a change of seasons. We've got beautiful days as we transition from summer to fall this weekend. Special weekend festivities, Dozhinki here in New Prague. It's a good weekend to be a part of New Prague and good day to be a part of Holy Trinity today as well. It's wonderful to have you in worship today. My name is Pastor Ben. My wife Alicia and I are co-pastors here. Very honored to be a part of this congregation. Special welcome to those tuning in on KCHK and local television as well. Through our worship series, Fan or Follower, we've been having a litany from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Cheap grace is the kind of grace we give ourselves.
Costly grace is the grace that comes from Jesus Christ.
Cheap grace relegates discipleship to a select few. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance.
Costly grace costs one your life, but costly grace gives one the only true life.
Let us pray together. Gracious God, grant us joy as we strive earnestly to follow the way of discipleship. For happy are they who by following Jesus Christ are so assured of their heavenly citizenship that they are truly free to live their lives in this world. Happy are they who know that discipleship simply means the life which springs from grace. Amen. You may be seated as we hear our special music today from our worship team.
So good to me.
A reading from James, the second chapter. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," While to the one who is poor, you say, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Here ends the reading.
Thanks be to God. The Gospel is from Mark, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, and he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Friends, this is our gospel for today. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this September, we're in the midst of a worship series that looks at the difference between being a fan and a follower of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about following Jesus doesn't mean it's no big deal. It's not cheap grace, right? Following Jesus means we might receive rejection sometimes, just as Jesus did when he went to his hometown of Nazareth, and people realized that he no longer fit into the box that they expected him to. But being a follower of Jesus is enfolded in grace, because being a follower means we still have things to learn. We haven't arrived yet. And last week, Pastor Alicia picked up on this theme as Jesus turned his rejection into commission and sent the disciples out, strangely empty-handed. Pastor Alicia remarked that being a follower means being movable, right? Jesus is on the move and is calling us to be as well. And it's easier to move when we lighten our loads a little bit. Well, today, we're going to talk about what following Jesus means for a relationship with him. And Darcy, I'm going to come back to this in a couple minutes so you can put the kind of stock slide. Perfect. Yeah, I don't want to give away the punchline. Okay. We're talking about being in a relationship with him. Now, this word relationship we hear sometimes in the church, right? Christians tend to ask, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I admit sometimes this question makes me kind of cringe a little bit, but I also think that sometimes we don't take this word relationship seriously enough. So I want us to think about this introductory exercise our kids helped us with today. I want us to think about what for you in your life is the difference between a good relationship and a bad relationship. So now everybody, with the person sitting next to you, I want you to take 30 seconds to say, what do you define as a good relationship? How would you describe a good relationship? Break. 30 seconds. Person sitting next to you, how would you define a good relationship? Now, I want you to invite you to think, how would you describe a bad relationship? How would you describe a bad relationship in comparison to a good relationship? Okay, go. All right, good job. We're hearing some chuckles, which is good. I like that. All right, let's bring it back. And I want you to keep those ideas in your mind as we think about this relationship topic today. Because as I said, today we're thinking about this relationship concept when we're talking about being a follower of Jesus. Now, when we talk about being a follower of Jesus, sometimes this mental image we have of follower is someone who just follows unquestioningly, goes with the crowd, turns off their brains, right, and becomes some sort of Jesus puppet or slave. As long as they're following, they're not thinking for themselves, they're not questioning anything, they're just turning off their brains and following like a puppet or a slave. But I don't think that's the kind of follower Jesus is looking for. I think Jesus is looking for followers who are in a good relationship with him. That's why I love our scripture passage for today. So if you'd like to, I invite you to turn to page 819 in your Bibles. Page 819, this is Mark chapter 7. And if you turn to page 819, you'll see in the bottom left it says the Syrophoenician woman's faith. That's the story we read today, but I'm going to point you just quickly ahead or before that. You're going to see that Jesus was in some arguments with the Pharisees, the tradition of the elders. That's how chapter 7 starts. These were the strict rule-following legalists, right? These were the powerful religious leaders of the time. And Jesus had this long argument with them about commandments, laws, that kind of thing. By this time, Jesus was worn out. Tired from these conversations, these arguments perhaps. So Jesus gets away to escape. And he went far away to this region called Tyre. You could say Jesus was spent, maybe. You could say that he may be a little bit grumpy after these arguments. But he went to this place to rest, and he didn't think anyone would bother him. But then a woman approached him. Now, what's interesting about this is this seems like not a big deal, but this is actually a really significant issue because this woman breaks through every traditional barrier that should prevent her from talking to Jesus. She's a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. In other words, she's a descendant of the enemies of the Israelites. She's also a woman unaccompanied by husband or male relative. And at this time, that's not a normal thing. And for her to initiate conversation with a strange man is another taboo. On top of this, her daughter's possessed by a demon. So in every way, this woman is an outsider, but she interrupts the rest time of Jesus and asks him to heal her daughter. And this is where it gets strange, I have to admit, because Jesus seems to be in a bad mood. We expect Jesus to respond with compassion to everybody, right? But in this case, he doesn't. In fact, he even insults this woman and her daughter. He says, "It's not fair to take children's food and throw it to the dogs." Basically saying, "Your kid's a dog, and my priorities are elsewhere." Wait, Jesus said this, right? But this fierce motherly instinct of this woman kicked in, and she responded with this one-liner that caught Jesus off guard, and she said, "Well, fine, call her a dog, but even the dogs should get the children's crumbs under the table." You see, this woman had a good understanding of who Jesus should be, and she held him to it. "You're a healer? Do it with my daughter," she said. And Jesus said, "You're right." We could say, how dare she, right? She argued with Jesus. This woman, she broke all these barriers and she confronts Jesus and argues with him. She should know her place, right? She should stay back. Let him have his rest time. That's not obedient. Who is she to talk to Jesus this way? But she was right. In fact, after this episode, if you keep looking on page 819, Jesus goes to other Gentile regions. I wonder if this inspired him to say, "You're right. This woman has something to say." And Jesus listened. I like this story a lot. It's a strange story. It kind of messes with us a little bit and gives us some things to think about, right? But I think it can be a good picture of what following Jesus looks like. It's not a one-sided relationship where we follow orders as Jesus puppets or slaves with our heads down and our brains turned off. Like Jacob wrestling the angel in demanding a blessing in the book of Genesis, this woman has something to say, and Jesus actually listens. It's a real relationship. In fact, I want to say it might even be a good one. Well, a professor of ours, Pastor Leisha and mine, in Luther Seminary, his name was Terry Frettheim, And he thought about this relationship word deeper. And he said, you know, if we're going to take this word seriously, there's going to be these five descriptions of what a good relationship with God actually looks like. And if we take this word seriously, it might change the way that we think about our relationship with God. If we think about what constitutes a good relationship in our lives, we know what those are and we know what bad ones are. If we think about the actual good ones and think about God in that context, it might make us think a little differently. But like the Syrophoenician woman, as followers of Jesus, I believe we're invited into good relationships with Jesus too. So I'm just going to walk us through these five things and invite you to ponder what that might mean today, okay? So the first thing, Darcy, here we go. First thing is that God so enters into relationships that God's not the only one who has something important to say. Isn't communication the key to a healthy relationship, right? For the sake of a healthy relationship with God, God gives us voice for that relationship, and that's prayer. God honors and values our voices. God takes the conversation seriously, I believe. And in our story for today, Jesus actually listened to the Syrophoenician woman. And I believe Jesus actually listens to us as well. So number two, God so enters into relationships that God's not the only one whose will counts. If God's plan was the only plan, then all that was bad would be part of God's plan. But God gets angry over 500 times in the Bible. If God's will was always done, why would God get angry? What if God was actually influenced by our prayers? What if God listened in a way that heard our cries? What if our opinions actually mattered to God? Isn't that what happens in good relationships? Like our story for today, Jesus was intending to rest. He needed a break. You could say he was grumpy. All those religious arguments made him spent. But that was not the will of the Syrophoenician woman. But her will counted. And I believe ours might count as well. All right, number three. God so enters into relationships that God is deeply affected by what happens to that relationship. What kind of relationship would it be if God were never affected by what happens to us? If God was only stoic and unfazed, sitting up in the clouds, what kind of relationship would that actually be, right? We talk about relationships that just grow apart and distant, not being affected by the other. Do you think that's how God's relationship is with us? As we look to the Bible, we see many times in which God's delighted or disappointed or frustrated, even times when Jesus weeps. God's affected by what happens to humans. This Syrophoenician woman and her daughter affected Jesus. She was bold enough to call him out. Might we be able to do the same? Number four, God so enters into relationships that the future is not all mapped out. So I invite you to just wonder about that with me today. Sometimes we may say, hey, future's in God's hands, right? I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm not going to get a flu shot. Future's in God's hands. Well, ultimately, yes, the future is in God's hands. Absolutely. But if the future, all that we know of the future, is in God's hands, then what we do or say is irrelevant. What kind of relationship would it be if one person could decide what's coming up and the other person didn't have a voice? If God values this relationship, what we do and say actually matters, right? There will be a new heaven and new earth, absolutely, but between now and then, if God really takes this relationship seriously, there just might be various courses of actions that will be available to us that'll make a difference to our future and maybe even to God. There might not be a singular predetermined route if we take this relationship with God seriously. Might it be that the decisions we make are going to affect how God moves into this future too? Questions to think about. Number five. So God so enters into relationships that God's not the only one with something important to do and the power with which to do it. So God has chosen not to be the only one with power in God's relationship with humankind. Because doesn't relationship mean that both parties in the relationship exercise constraint and restraint in the use of power? Can we use the word relationship for someone who has complete control? That's not a relationship. The very first thing out of God's mouth to human beings was, "Be fruitful and multiply. which gave human beings something to do and the power with which to do it. God immediately decides to share power with humankind. Last week in our passage that Pastor Alicia read, Jesus did the same thing in commissioning of the disciples into ministry. These disciples are followers, yes, but this is a followership of shared power, not exclusive power. What if we were really the body of Christ, his hands and feet in this world, with something important to do and the power with which to do it? So I share these five descriptions to get us thinking, because today's scripture passage does that. When we read about the Syrophoenician woman challenging a grumpy Jesus, how can we not think, wait, what does that mean? Because it invites us to take this word relationship seriously. Because if we do, it brings God really close to us. And we see that if we're in a good relationship with God, it's not one of coercion or manipulation where only God's will counts, but it's one of mutual listening, of mutual wills honored and power shared. That's what a good relationship looks like. So as followers of Jesus, we can follow the lead of this disciple, the Syrophoenician woman, because I believe she shows us that discipleship invites us to bring our imperfections, our actual concerns, and our real selves to God. I believe if we're willing to take this relationship with God seriously, we just might see that God takes God's relationship with us seriously as well. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As you go on your way today, receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing. Let us go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.